The Bible is the Word of God, supernatural in origin, it's eternal in duration, it's inexpressible in valor, it's infinite in scope, it's regenerative in power, it's infallible in its authority. It's universal in interest, it's personal in its application, it's inspired in its totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind and changes his character. It takes him from grace to grace and gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with him. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. We are about to embark in a series that's going to take us deeper into deeper water with the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk through the Bible. We're going to take a look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We're going to certainly look at him in depth in the New Testament where it's poured out and it's full, right, in each and one of us. And we're going to do a general overview in the first couple, and then just pray for me as I take this and put it together from God's Word and from what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this time in which we live, so that we don't walk away from just saying, hey, we're just receiving another message or a sermon, but we have an application of who the Holy Spirit is, how he operates in and through us, and how we can best worship our Father and be able to carry out the ministry that he's assigned to us. Amen? I'm not going to be able to do that for you, but I know the Holy Spirit can. So, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, I get out of the way, Lord, and the Holy Spirit takes over. That the words that I speak would be words that would not add to or take away from the Word of God, but it would stick to exactly your thoughts and your mind and what you would have us to say and do in this life in which we live. Lord, help us to get serious with you, to know you, as Paul said, with a greater depth of understanding and revelation of the Word of God that's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and lives in us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we ask you now, Lord, to give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been interesting putting this together so far. And Lord knows, and I think all of you know that have been here for a while, that he might change things up, and it could be I get a whole different message next week. But as of right now, as of what he's speaking, he wants us to dive deep in with the Holy Spirit. But again, we're going to be led by the Spirit, and we're not going to have any particular order of service. We're going to keep order in service, but we're not going to have that order of service, where if God decides to change his mind, we're going to let him do it, right? If he wants us to worship the entire time in service, that's what we'll do. If he wants to change the message, that's what we're going to do. So understand, he's still in charge of his church. The Holy Spirit. I was told one time to say, quit saying the. I'm not going to say the Teresa Mills, the Cindy Schwartz, the Peter Tomer. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit of God. Listen to me. He is the eternal, without end. He's always been, always was, always will be, just like the Father and the Son. He is the eternal, because God is Spirit. He is the eternal Spirit of God, God himself. And I just want to pause there for a minute. He's not a thing. He's not our power, just our power. He's not the something. He's God. The best part about it is that he lives, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, in our spirit. See, a spirit isn't embodied like we are in 3D. A spirit is in that dimension, and there's dimensions that we'll never understand or that God has. But he lives by his spirit within our spirit, in us. God, in his essential being, when we think about God in general, and essentially the fabric of who God is spirit. Because, I don't think God's walking around in heaven like us in a little human body. Jesus is, God's Son. He takes human form, and he took human form, and we know that he was what? He came, and he came as a baby and grew up as one of us. So God the Son does have form. But the eternal God, the God himself, the Spirit, essentially is Spirit. In other words, it is his fundamental characteristic. Holy Spirit is the the fundamental character, the nature of who God Almighty, maker of their universe, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent is. John 4:24. The Word of God tells us God is spirit. So therefore, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means that, yes, we have the Word of God to worship him with. Our lifestyle, when we know his nature and character, we worship him with our lifestyle. That's worshiping in truth, right? The truth of God's Word applied to your heart gives you freedom to be able to be just like Jesus. He showed us exactly what the Father was like, told us what the kingdom of God was like. He wrote it down in his book through the inspired Word of God by the Holy Spirit, and we have an instruction manual on how to live the nature, the truth of God out, and to worship him with his word. But there's also worship him in spirit. That means that that's called the rhema of God. That means he can take this word and through the Holy Spirit give you revelation, understanding of what that word means. Because there's not just a single definition for every sentence in here. Every time I read the word of God, I apply it differently in my life every time. It's called the living word of God. It's Jesus. He's alive and he's in spirit in us. And then inspires us inside to be able to obey God's word. So literally, this word, when it's revealed through the Holy Spirit, his principles, his nature and character through the very divine word, that's what we call rhema. Spirit of God can talk to you. The logos, which is the written word, can talk to you. And the reason that he can do that is because he's God and we're not. And you may never come to understand what I just said, and I may never come fully to understand that, and that's okay, because he is God, and we're the created being. Made in his image, he wants us to understand who he is so that we can live who he is, because we're going to be living with him forever and ever and ever. God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. So God's spirit, Holy Spirit, is his very self, not merely an attribute or function of God. The Holy Spirit is not an attribute or function or a gift or a piece of fruit. Fruit is part of his nature and character. The giftings are part of his nature and character. But he is not that per se. It's an attribute, okay? He is his very self, not just the attribute or function of God. Again, I'm going to repeat it. He is God. That separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, folks. That's why I'm focusing on it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not used in the Bible, but triunity is. And the principle and nature behind what triunity is throughout the entire Bible when he talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he calls the Holy Spirit. When Peter, remember when they lied to Peter, he said, "You've not lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God, the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God in his essential being. The way we relate to God is through how? Holy Spirit. The way we relate, the Father and the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The way that we relate to God is through our spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, and it's the Holy Spirit that communicates God to us, and us and our spirit agreeing with the Holy Spirit back to God. God does not communicate or want to communicate with your flesh. Your mind will confuse things. You are fallible. You can't worship God in your own humanness the way God wants to be worshipped. But the Holy Spirit knows. He knows the mind of God and communicates the mind of God to us through the written word, through the rhema word. Therefore, we're able to worship God back when we have Jesus as Lord and Savior in our life to be able to do that. So understand the way we relate to God is through the Holy Spirit. Hence why we need to know him. We need to know everything about what the Bible says about Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to attempt to do these next few months. Holy Spirit is God's presence and God's person. Holy Spirit is God's presence and God's person that intimately relates and imparts to us. Oh, what a strong word. He can relate to us. But he doesn't just want to have communication with us just to have communication. I mean, we were created to be in communion with God, to walk with God, as well as talk with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just hearing the word that James talks about and all the other writers and John. It's doing the word of God. See, faith is what? Both hearing and doing. He said, without works, faith is So God's nature, it's great to know about God. You can, knowledge puffeth up. I mean, we can get all the knowledge we want, but if we can't express it and let it out, if we're not a conduit, then God is just information to us, like it is to the devil. The devil's read every word of this. He just doesn't obey it. You think obedience doesn't matter? He never nailed obedience to the cross. He fulfilled the law for us. But he never told us not to obey him. He said, if you love me, you'll do what? We don't obey him out of legalism. We obey him out of love. It shows that we love God. It shows that he's Lord, not just Savior. Okay? So God's person, he relates to us, Holy Spirit, and imparts to us. What does it mean to impart? It means to take from one place and deposit it into another. Holy Spirit takes from the Father and the Son, and he imparts it where? In us. We're living epistles. We're the walking spirit of the living God. We're eternal beings. When you take your last breath, the next thing you will see is Jesus Christ. Life is not over for you. Our humanness, our body will go back to the dust. It wasn't never meant to live forever. It just meant for us to be able to relate to this world. It was created to be adapted to live in this world. But when we go to be with the Father forever and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever, we will get glorified bodies. When Jesus had a glorified body, he came through a wall. Can you do that? No. But you'll be able to, because you will be your spirit. Jesus said, into thy hands, little Father, I commit my spirit. And you'll commit your spirit. And praise God, it'll give us a new, brand new body that will be able to function in eternity. Better than the ones we got right now functioning in this world, I can tell you that. He takes from one place. To impart means to take from one place, deposit it into another. So the Holy Spirit deposits in us. So it may be revelation. What is he impart to us? It could be revelation. What does that mean? The revealed word of God, his nature, his character, who he is, what heaven's like, what it is and means to be a Christian and how to walk life out as a Christian. Read all the books of the Bible. They weren't randomly chosen. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he imparts to us, the Holy Spirit will give us from when we read the word. That's why people who don't have making Jesus Lord and Savior, when they read it, I don't understand. Because the understanding comes from Holy Spirit. He gives us revelation. It may be a word. It may be power. We may need power to lay hands on the sick. Raise the dead. It's been done. Jesus did it. Said you could do the same things. When God wills it, and he, through the Holy Spirit, tells you to do it, you just can't go around bouncing around raising people from the dead because it's not you who does it. Right. So you can't choose to do it and go out and say, I do it, because it says it in the Word. The Word, the revealed Word from the Holy Spirit, when he says, you know what, time to lay hands on that person. Or you know what, that person, hey, it's never, ever wrong to you to be able to say, you know what, I don't know if I've heard from God correctly or not, but that person was in a bus crash. They're laying there in front of me. I just happened to be here. Lay hands on them, especially if they're 20, 30 years old. Just be obedient. You don't do the healing, God does. It's up to him. But we have to be obedient to be the hands and feet for him here, because he's chosen this church age for us to be his hands and feet. So it may be revelation, it may be a word, it may be power that he imparts to us. It may be his presence he imparts to us. There's those that you can watch in a church service, they're caught up in the presence of God, and you're going, man, what are they seeing that I'm not? Because your mind is elsewhere. But by his spirit, when you're connected in the spirit realm to God, you know, that's why people sometimes fall down, because under the power of the Holy Spirit, they fall down. Now, I know that there's the genuine falling down and the ungenuine. People do it because that's what they learned in the Pentecostal church ever since they've been this big. So if somebody touches you or pushes you more, I should say, you're probably going to go down because you're going to lose your balance. But when it's genuinely God, there are people that will cry out, will fall out, will do whatever, because your little frail human body is nothing when it compares to the power and omnipotence of God. You can cry out, you can sing out, you can get charismatic, you can be on your knees in total reverence, you can be on your face. It's whatever God is doing in and through you and how he knows how you are. All I'm saying here is don't judge people who may have more of a charismatic experience where when the power of God is working in or through them or comes upon them for a reason and they just flat out fall down and stuff like that. Don't just sit back and start judging. That's between them and God. Now, if we have wisdom and discernment, we have a collection of a body of believers, and we see that people are doing it in the flesh, it's our responsibility as overseers, as shepherds, as flock members, to make sure that we address that person and deal with it. And that's called, you know what, church discipline, right? Do churches do that today? I don't see a lot of them doing it. And I've grown up in a lot of different churches. I've been in the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Church of God, Christian Missionary Alliance, the Baptist Church. God was taking me through seminary, so I obviously attended a lot of different churches. And there's great things in every one of those churches, just like there's great things in our church. We don't have it all together. No church by itself has it all together, but God does. And we just have to use our wisdom and discernment and take in the meat and spit out the what? The bones. Okay? I expect you to check up on every scripture or everything that I do in here if it doesn't bear witness immediately in your own spirit. So revelation, word, power, presence, worship, I'm telling you right now, people who never, their personality was such is that they stay like this the entire time during worship. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's how God's calling you to worship. He may call you to do it flat on your face. He may call you to do it on your knees. He may call you to do it while you're dancing or putting your hands in the air, like David coming down when he took the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, when the presence came. He couldn't help himself from dancing, but his wife thought, oh my gosh, you're shaming yourself. And he's like, I'm not even listening to you. God Almighty is the object of my worship, and right now he's got me dancing. My feet can't stop. But whatever manner of worship he does, especially here in this body here, you know you have the freedom to do. You don't have to stay glued to your chair. You can walk around. You can fly a flag. You can fly a banner with God's name on it. You can lay prostrate. You can come kneel at the altar. You can just sit in your chair and be quiet. Do what God is telling you to do without being judgmental about it. Okay? I'm trying to show you the freedom that you have in the Holy Spirit, but yet there is order. And when we're out of order, God will make that known, obviously, to the leadership when people are in the flesh versus the spirit. When it becomes more about you and you being the highlight because you're up here doing all this up here and everybody's eyes are on you and off God. That's not right. That's why we have people flying in the flags in the back and dancing in the back so it's behind you so it doesn't distract you from your personal walk with Jesus when we corporately come together. Amen? Amen. The focus is never to be you. It's always to be on the Lord. Otherwise, we're being very selfish. So it may be that word, power, presence, worship. It may be truth. Holy Spirit will impart truth. These are all things that the Holy Spirit imparts. I think you get it. Think of it this way. The Father wills, the Son speaks, and the Spirit acts. The will of the Father is brought forth. Jesus is the Word of God. He speaks it out. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? He acts on the Word. So the Father wills, the Son speaks, and the Spirit acts. He is our teacher, the Spirit is. He is our comforter, the Word of God says. He is our guide. That's acting pretty good when he's guiding us and comforting us and teaching us. But in order to really know him and for him to be real to us, let's get real now. To really know him and for him to be real to us, we have to be able to relate to him personally and most of all experience him. Because you'll go up to somebody and say, this is what the Holy Spirit's done. And you'll see somebody fall down. And you'll see somebody experiencing in worship the presence of God. Because you can just tell it's genuine and stuff like that. And you're wondering, God, why don't I have that? We have to get to the point where we're not just knowing about God. We are experiencing him. We're actually laying hands on people. We're praying. We're worshiping. We're delivering people from oppression. The Holy Spirit has to be doing those things through us because that's what Jesus did and wants us to do. Now, don't condemn yourself if you're not doing that. Hence why we're studying the Holy Spirit. So once you know that, then it's up to you to say, okay, you know what? Let me launch out when the Holy Spirit tells me to because he can now trust you and act doing the Word of God, not just hearing the Word of God every Sunday. We have to experience him. So let's begin at creation in our quest to have more of a thorough understanding and a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Bible says that in the beginning, God created. Now we're going to teach a little bit, okay? Created is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, and it means to bring something out of nothing. Can you do that? Sometimes I think our wives, guys, can make something out of nothing, but no, I'm just kidding. Vice versa, wives, you know, to you too. We make things out of nothing. But seriously speaking, to create as God created, he brought something out of nothing. If you try to wrap your brain around that, you will fry it. Because like the ant is to a giant, you know, we're the created being. We're never going to have a full understanding of God until we get there, right? So understand that we're limited in our complete understanding of the mannerisms and the ways of God. But when he created, he brought something out of nothing. The birthing of creation came about this way. God spoke the seed of his word. Hey, Jesus, how are you? How the Trinity, the triunity, I should say. I keep saying that because Trinity, everybody always says, well, Pastor, Trinity's not in the Bible. The triunity of the Godhead works wonderfully this way. God spoke the seed of his word into nothingness, and the Spirit, which was what? Hovering over the waters. Conceived, I want you to understand that word, conceived and birthed creation. Most of us can relate that to a woman who has conceived, right? Has received the seed from the male, right? We do still have male and female, folks. In this church, we recognize male and female. There's nothing in between. You're not an it. You're not a lion. You're not a cat. You're not a whatever the news is telling you these days. Trust in the Bible over your local radio station or news station or the people you see in the street trying to emulate what the world is. Okay? Conception comes from a male and a female. The Holy Spirit received the word and conceived, and when you conceive, you have to birth something. And he birthed creation. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath, and we'll look at that word extensively in our study, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Wow. The whole world and creation and human beings. We see the work of the Son of God, Jesus, as this word speaking creation. In John 1:1-3, we get this understanding. I'm going to back everything up by Scripture. In the beginning, where we read that before, we just started it. Was the Word. It was spoken, we know that. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, we're talking about a person now, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Can you see, understand how he's God? All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we talk about the creative power. Then the creative power of God after that word was spoken. Then the creative power of Holy Spirit acted. Remember we said, what does the Holy Spirit do? He acted upon that word. We call it the birthing power of the Holy Spirit. The birthing power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. The birthing power of Holy Spirit, not the. Correct me every once in a while if I get wrong. Just tell me. That way it'll get in your heart that it's Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. But it's the birthing power of Holy Spirit. Whenever the Spirit of God, you didn't correct me. I did it on purpose. No, it is. In this case, when I'm just referring to the Spirit, and I will do that, I'll say the Spirit, okay, or the person. The person of the Holy Spirit, whenever he shows up, whenever God shows up, whenever the presence of God, go back to your Old Testament now and look at the New Testament for those of you that have read it. Whenever the Spirit of God shows up, whenever the presence of God shows up, what happens? Something gets birthed. Something gets birthed. When the Spirit of God showed up to Mary, what happened? The seed of God's word was imparted to Mary, right? Holy Spirit. Parted it to Mary, and Messiah was birthed. Incarnated is the word that the Bible will use. Jesus came and was brought forth as a man from the seed of God. Didn't have a male seed of a human, so he was both God and man. He chose to give up his godly attributes that he could actually exercise if he wanted to show us how we could live this life in the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom down. He was the seed that was planted in the ground that birthed the kingdom of God here, and the kingdom of God is now here, and it's amongst us. It's with us. It's who we are. Something gets birthed. okay? With Mary, the Messiah. When the Spirit of God showed up to the 120 that were seeking his presence after the resurrection of Jesus at Pentecost, what God birthed? The church. The church got birthed when Holy Spirit showed up to the 120. God's presence came. The church gets birthed. And the people got birthed from the inside out. See, they were birthed already on the outside, right? But now the people got birthed from the inside out. Holy Spirit now came to live, and they were changed human beings. They were now spiritual beings, empowered by the Spirit of God. We saw them act in a completely different way than they acted prior to the birthing of the Holy Spirit in them. You, when you genuinely have the Holy Spirit, should see change in someone. If you don't see any change when someone's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're still cussing, they're still doing this, they're still doing all the things the devil does and stuff like that, I would probably question whether they really received Jesus as Lord. Oh, they probably wanted him as Savior. Everybody wants to go to heaven. The whole world wants to go to heaven. But making him Lord means a sacrifice on your part. You got to pick up your cross, you got to follow him. That means you got to walk in obedience. Thank God that when we don't walk in obedience, we have a Savior that forgives us and gives us umpteen times to correct that. Thank God for the New Testament, right? In the Old Testament, sometimes the earth just opened up and they were swallowed through their disobedience. The New Testament gives us that opportunity because we just did that in communion. We have Jesus. Jesus! Yes. God! Come in the flesh. Now at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory. We're going to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're going to stand in his presence on holy ground. Now you understand all the songs of why we sing those. It's the word of God. It's what's going to happen to us. So now that we understand the creative birthing power of Holy Spirit, let's begin in Genesis and the creation of man. In Genesis 1, the Ruach of God appears. It's a Hebrew word, Ruach. Ruach of God appears. He begins to move. Notice I said he begins to move. You mean ruach? I thought that was breath. It is. Spirit. Breath. Spirit. Holy Spirit. See, ruach is a he. Ruach is the only Hebrew word formally used of spirit. God breathed his spirit into Adam and Eve at that point in time. And we know what happened when they sinned, but we'll get there. The Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, Ruach Kadosh, Spirit Holy, Holy Spirit. Kadosh means holy. We sing it in the songs we sing. Paul Wilbur sings a lot of those songs. Kadosh is one of his songs. It means holy. Ruach Kadosh, Holy Spirit. He is the expression, he, Holy Spirit, is the expression of God's personality, the very living, personal presence of God himself, breathing or blowing mightily, the definition of, we're describing what Ruach is, breathing or blowing mightily upon a situation or individual to create or effect change. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's spirit. He's breath. He's the mighty blowing breath of God that breathes on you to make change, to bring something into being, to have you act, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to be nice to someone, to take a piece of cake over to someone that you didn't know even their name until he gave it to you in the supermarket to go do. It's the mighty acting Holy Spirit blowing power of God. He's spirit, and by spirit he gives it into your spirit, and if you're obedient, you act. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. God. It's his personal presence. God lives in you. He lives in you. His person lives in you. When you get that, it will change you. If it doesn't, something's wrong. Yes, folks, God breathes his presence as his wind, as his spirit. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus says the spirit is like the wind? You can't see it, but you can see the effect of it. You don't see Holy Spirit, but we can certainly see all the effects of him acting upon us and the world and the situation. God with us, Emmanuel. By his spirit, saith the Lord. not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit that lives in you and me, a person, the person of God. Oh, it ought to change the way you live your life, the way you pray, what you say, what you declare, what you ask. How do I know when to pray and when to say? How do I know when to authoritatively command and when to ask? Holy Spirit, ask Him. Do I declare the word over somebody, or do I ask God, Father, for your divine sovereign favor? Wisdom and discernment all comes from Holy Spirit. Get to know Him. We're going to over the next few months. And much greater depth than what I'm giving you today. I'm just giving like a little overview here. We're going to see His work in the Old Testament and what He did when the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals. He didn't get collectively poured out until the New Testament. But when He came upon an individual in the Old Testament like Samson and stuff, oh my gosh, He could do things that a human couldn't do. Because the supernatural presence of God is just that. You're going to do things that you could never do in your own ministry. Oh, it's our ministry and we're doing our things and you're doing it void of the Holy Spirit. Good luck. He's like the wind. We see the effect of it. It's Yahweh in action. Dan, you love the word Yahweh. You study Hebrew. You know that. Yahweh. It's breathing. Yahweh. Jehovah without the vowels. He's in us, folks. He's in us. Now, when God forms man, that's us, in Genesis 1:26, He says that we were created in His image and likeness. A little more teaching. What does this mean? Image is the word T-S-E-L-E-M, slem, or salem, telem. Likeness is the word damas. It means a vessel or a carrier. Now get this, folks, because this is important. Well, it's important. Likeness is the word damas, and it means a vessel or carrier. We are the carrier or the vessel for the image of God. We carry God's presence. Thank you. Praise the Lord is what that means. We are carriers of God's presence. We are the carrier or vessel. Listen, we are the carrier of the Spirit of God, the container, if you will. We call it a sark sack. This fleshly body of ours is going back to the dust from which it came. It was made from the earth, the elements of the earth. That's why when you get all your blood tests and you see all the elements of the earth that are inside you and stuff, because God made you from that. But then He breathed in the power of the Holy Spirit, His breath of life into us, and we became a living being, a soul with mind, will, and emotions. It's different than spirit. He gave us a mind, will, and emotions to deal with everything that's around us here. But to deal with Him up there, He got the breath, the mighty power of the God's breath, spirit, dealing with that part of us. We're a triune being, and we're going to get into that part down the road that when we get into this lesson. Not today. Too detailed for that. So we're the carrier of God's, we're God's container into which God does what? Pours Himself. Don't think that God is idle in your life. He is pouring things into your life. It's whether you recognize and act on it or not. Are you attentive to His word? Do you praise? Do you worship? Do you spend time with fellow believers? Do you fellowship? Are you rooted in a church? Are you getting good teaching? Are you doing that? That's how God has chosen to what? Reveal Himself to you, and then through you, you become that same. Jesus is just the start of it. The disciples mimicked Him. We're to mimic them. Just like Jesus. That should be your motto. Just like Jesus. I want to do things just like Jesus. He came as the perfect model. The unblemished model. God's image is His spiritual, intellectual, and moral likeness. Listen, His image is His spiritual, intellectual, and moral likeness imparted to us from His active breath. When He, on mankind, His likeness, His image, His spiritual, intellectual, and moral likeness is in us. Now, we can choose to quench the Holy Spirit and neglect the morality of what we should be doing. The world is neglecting morality today. Lawlessness is happening. And one day when the Holy Spirit's removed, it'll be completely lawless, without checks from God's people, from the Holy Spirit Himself. Just try to get a picture as I'm teaching this of Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, we visibly in bodily form We, visibly, in bodily form, represent the invisible, bodiless God. God the Father. We are, just as Jesus represented the Father in bodily form, he incarnated. He came out of glory and came into whatever we are. Carnal. But Jesus was never carnal because his seed was from God. Thank you, Jesus. Genesis 2:7. And then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. I look at that as like God laid on the ground and the impression that was made on the ground. You know, Jesus, you know, Jesus was the Word who started it all, right? So Jesus in his glorified form, you know, he came back in his glorified form and he still looked like us, right? So he probably went, stood up, and there we were. He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of Zoe life, the life of God, Holy Spirit. And man became a living, what translates here, being. If you look in the original Greek, it's soul. The mind, the will, the emotions, the totality of the person. The soul is our body and our spirit combined together and meshed together because we are, and he gave us the ability to choose. So he gave us a mind, will, and emotions and all that stuff to do that. But he gave us a spirit of himself to be able to be the ruler over our living soul, this body of ours. Our spirit should dictate what our body does. Our spirit should dictate what our mind thinks about and what our soul and our mind and our emotions do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Spirit, soul, and body are intertwined together, a tripart being, just like God is a tripart. In his overall rule and authority, we are a tripart being. Our spirit man can sustain us in infirmity. Our spirit man can pray back and forth to the Father. Our spirit is how we connect with the Father. Our soul should draw us right to our spirit into that. It should all be interconnected and twined because our soul is basically the entirety of who we are. Mind, will, emotion, spirit, body. But yet, being intermeshed, it's still separate. As Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Body went back to the dust. But his spirit and his soul were just one. He was completely obedient to the Father. He didn't have to go through the sanctification process of getting our soul, our mind, will, and emotions in line with the Spirit of God. You understand? That's the process of what we go through. That's where deliverance comes in. All deliverance is getting your soul in line with the Spirit. And sometimes it takes others to help do that, right? Sometimes there's the other spirits that are alive and well in the second heavens, which is from Satan's world, that are unfortunately imparting to you, and you're receiving those things that you got to separate yourself from. And that deliverance comes from you what? Agreeing with the truth, and the truth sets you free. That's our four-year health seminar, by the way. Thank you. I gave you that plug. No, I gave you that plug. She's adept at it. I wrote the book, but she took it over. Some people have certain gifts. She has a gift of a word of knowledge. She can see prophetically what's going on a lot of times in people's lives. So when you get stuck, the Spirit of God is generous, and he allows us to reveal that to you, and you get the truth, and the truth sets you free. It's not about somebody's head spinning around and throwing up in a bucket. But that's what the world wants to paint to you, to say Christianity is nothing but a farce. No, there's real deliverance through Jesus Christ. The truth will set you free. Holy Spirit will reveal things. And when you go back to your past and something ungodly like unforgiveness is sitting there with you and you choose to forgive, God honors that forgiveness that you just gave and healing occurs. Not just to your spirit, but it can affect your body. You can walk out of things like rheumatoid arthritis. What is rheumatoid arthritis? In the natural, it's the body attacking itself. So when you attack yourself spiritually by saying, I'm unworthy, and I can't forgive, and I can't do those things, what's going to happen? You're attacking yourself bodily, and when you resolve that, and you get to the Spirit, and he tells you to just repent, and you do that, all of a sudden you go back to the doctor, and he goes, there's no more rheumatoid arthritis. That's God, the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, doing his work. But oftentimes we don't go there. We don't want to get right that way. We just want to take a pill. And all that's going to do is just maintain you a little longer until the final time where you get the last breath. Man became a living soul. So God formed man from the elements of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and when he breathed the breath of life, the word breath here is not ruach. Oh, I thought you just said Holy Spirit. I'm going to tie that together for you. And why do I have to do that? Because the word he used was not ruach. When he gave you the breath of life, we became a living soul. a living soul. I'll tell you where you're going to get the Spirit from. Same way we get it from today. God walked in the garden with them. God was all over them. God filled them. His Ruach was right there with them. They didn't have any problem with it. But when he created man as a free will human being, when he breathed that particular breath of life, if you look in the Hebrew scriptures, it is the breath of existence. You became a living soul, a created being. A rock and a plant is the word nephesh, a living soul. A rock is something that God created. A plant is something that God created. It has nephesh. That's what we got. We became a living being in the form of a person with the ability to exist. But God knew we needed more than that. And he did give that to Adam and Eve, but we're going to see in a minute how they were separated from that, but how Jesus got it back for us. Okay? Follow me here. It'll make sense. So God breathes in Genesis 2:7, right? It's the word nephesh, meaning the power to exist, not the power to live. And I'm not talking about walking around and, you know, being able to see and hear and do those things. I'm talking about life. Because some of you are living and are the walking dead. Not you. But people in the world without Jesus Christ are the walking dead. When they take their last breath, they will see the fires of hell. God calls it the lake of fire. It'll be the white throne judgment. It'll be a separate judgment from us. They're the walking dead. They have no life. The Zoe life in Greek. The Zoe life. The life of God in them. If we don't have the life of God in us, technically we're dead. Okay? Follow me here. So man became a living being with the power to exist, not the power to live. But living here, again, as I said, refers to existence, not biblical life. Interestingly, existence, nephesh, doesn't just refer to people, as I said. It can refer to other things. Nephesh is basically what holds you together. It's your presence, your physical presence with a mind and a will and emotions and being able to relate to this world. Okay? It's simply the fact, and we're winding this up, it's simply the fact that you exist. Okay? There is a difference between existence and life. How many of you know that? There's a difference between existence and life. God is life. So you're getting more definitions. In the New Testament, speaking of Jesus, it says, in him. And in Ephesians, it says, if we're to be Christians, we have to be what? How many times does he say, in him we have eternal life. In him we have. In him we have. Well, he said it first in John, right? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John 1:4. In him was life, talking of Jesus. And the life was the light of men. It's what lights us up. We're not walking around as walking dead men, darkness, with the devil all over us and living just for existing, only to die forever, and you will continue to exist, but you will exist in such horrible circumstances. We're not going into that today. But you'll have no life. You'll exist in torment. But Jesus gives us the ability to live with light, to live with life, to live with God, to have everything you could ever dream of.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
We have Holy Spirit life, and we're going to see how Adam and Eve had it but lost it. But Jesus gives it back for us. He gives us our life back. We sold out, folks, in the garden. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Notice I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth of God's word. He's the life that lives within us and gives us and enlivens us. No one comes to the Father. So in other words, we're not going to live in that eternal life but through Jesus. You got to believe in him. You got to receive him. You got to make him Lord. That's where the obedience comes in. Not out of legalism, but it's because you love him so much because he first loved you that he gave you life that you are just like, I want to do whatever I can, whenever I can for the rest of my life for you, God. But if I screw up, thank you for the blood. Your bent is on serving and obeying Jesus. It's not a legalistic requirement from the law. It's your bent. It's who you are. There's life in you. You have eternal life. I love you, Jesus. What can I say? How can I be more intimate? And it's not really even what you do so much as it is the relationship that you have with him. That's first and foremost. Out of that relationship, the God that lives in you will give you what to do. He'll do it for you. Obviously, he does it through you if you're doing supernatural things. Let him do it. Let him live in you. Let him give you this life. But you got to make him Lord and Savior. That means you got to reject those thoughts that come in from the enemy, and you got to accept those that are coming from Jesus. Hence why you need to be in church. Hence why you need to be and have a mentor. That's why you need to be mentoring. That's why you need to have that which is parallel to you. You need to have someone who's teaching you, but you're also being taught. You know, I'll take classes till I go home to be with Jesus. I want to learn from those who've gone on before me that have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Been there, done that, gotten a T-shirt. I want that T-shirt. I want a whole collection of them. I don't know everything. But what I do know, I'm going to give to you. And what you know, you should be giving away as well. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ. So let's wrap it up today with a summary in order to digest. I know we've covered quite a bit, but we're going to be flying on this train, okay? Let's summarize it to digest this, okay? So here it is. Nephesh, the Hebrew word nephesh, is the breath of God that gives us existence. Okay? But there is to be more. We were created in God's image to receive and be filled with ruach, the breath of God that gives us life. Okay? Spiritual life. Holy Spirit. Ruach is Holy Spirit, not just a breath from God. It's his person that he blows into us. I know it's hard to understand, but that, you know, Billy Graham didn't even understand the fullness of how the Trinity is. But that's God. Okay? From the very beginning, we were created to be containers of the Spirit of God. Listen to me. We were not spirit beings. We weren't angels. We weren't the heavenly host. We weren't created to be spirit beings. What were we created for? We were not spirit beings. We were containers for carrying, or another word, being filled with Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Do you understand that? His presence. He blew his presence, his personhood, into us. So God not only gave nephesh to Adam and Eve, as long as the Spirit of God through his presence surrounded and filled Adam and Eve, they were able to live in direct fellowship with ruach. Why? Because ruach is a person. And it was just they who they were. They were one with God, inseparable. In the ruach, if you will, filled with the ruach, not just the nephesh. The nephesh brought them into being, and then God's presence being with them was the ruach. They had life. But the moment his spirit, his presence, his ruach was withdrawn, what happened? They died. Not physically, because remember, we're still a soul, living soul. Eventually, God said you would die physically, and that's going to happen. But they died spiritually. That ruach, that separation, that spiritual connection, because they sinned against God. And we're not going to get into the way, oh, Jesus got it back. Man, say hallelujah again.
Hallelujah.
We're going to get, that's a whole other series. Oh, but we're going to get, when the Holy Spirit comes, when we study the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we're going to cover a little bit of the Old Testament first. We're going to get to that part. That ruach was not gone forever. It had to be taken away because they sinned and they needed an atonement for sin. Hence, we see the Old Testament and finally epitomized with one final sacrifice, so you don't have to do all that other stuff to get the ruach back. We get it through Jesus. Hope this makes sense. His ruach was withdrawn. They died because there was no life. And they had all they had left was existence. And he existed for about 900 years back then. So how would our container get filled again? Answer is Jesus. We sang it right here in the song. Jesus. I pray today that you saw the difference between, again, in summary, so that you don't leave here going, what did he talk about? I pray that you see the difference between existence and life. Okay? Living for self, let's do it another way. Living for self, yourself, or allowing God to breathe his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, into you by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Amen? May God's presence and God's Ruach not just fill you, as Paul declares daily, every morning, his mercies are new every morning, but may that expression of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit be lived out in your daily life, so that when you walk into a room, when you walk into a supermarket, when you walk into a gas station, when you go anywhere, people will see that you are different, that you are holy, you're separated out exclusively for God. And that doesn't mean you have to be a weird, strange being. Just let the love of God flow you, and they will receive it. They'll receive it because they were wired to receive it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.